One of the neat things about palm branches that we get on Palm Sunday is that they symbolize God's victory over everything that was bad in life. And people had a sense of that when they were seeing Jesus come into Jerusalem. And another great thing about the palm branches is that they're mentioned in heaven. And one of the few things that we can, you know, get our hands on right now and feel and touch and understand what happened in the past, and yet look to the future and know in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about people having palm branches and praising God in a way by holding them up. So when you get that and take it home, you might think of eternity and say, you know, well, this is good to remember, but it's good to look ahead and good to have this before God someday and to thank Him for what He means to us. So a little bit of heaven, you might say, that you take home besides Christ in your soul and God's good word and the people around you. I remember, too, as a child getting this and being thankful, and sometimes people were able to make it into a cross and going home with my brothers and, you know, giving them a poke. So it has a very all-purposed message there. Well, Jesus expressed all kind of emotions that week from Sunday to Sunday, and pretty much the most joyful times in His life, His Last Supper with His disciples and praying in Gethsemane, and coming into the city on, Passover, just the whole range of emotions that He went through, and that He would have us understand that He connects with us when we go through that in our lives. The highest highs and the lowest lows, Jesus experienced that last week, and then rising from the dead, tremendous victory that He'd share for us. And on Palm Sunday, the people were very joyful. I remember that about Palm Sunday as a child. If we'd go to church on Palm Sunday, everybody seemed thankful and full of anticipation and being upbeat. The preacher seemed cranky, and that was fairly normal. He seemed angry, like he knew something nobody else did, and was very concerned about something. I didn't know what he could be so concerned about. But obviously, back then, people were joyful. They raised their palm branches. They praised God, and Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that was written about 500 B.C. in the prophet Zechariah. So he knew in his heart, he was saying, hey, I am the Messiah. I am going to lead you through sin and death and hell. And more than any earthly problem you could have, those three things I want to take care of for you. And I want to give you myself and my heart. And what does Jesus do in the midst of the celebration and the praises that go to Him? First of all, the praises that are going to Him, one of the things people say, and if you don't know what to say on Palm Sunday, say this: Lord, save me. Hosanna. That's what the word Hosanna means. Lord, save me. That's a good prayer to pray if you don't know God. Just say before God, Lord God, I don't know You. Jesus, I'm not sure I can trust You. But if You're real, show Yourself to me. And sincerely, Lord, save me. Because I have a sense that I am not at peace with You. Or myself, for that matter. And it's a good prayer to pray if you're a Christian. Lord, save me. Because as a Christian, you still can't save yourself. You still can't make yourself holy, hard as you try. You still can't heal yourself, hard as you might try. Still can't bring Jesus back as the coming King. He's coming when the Father says so. So it's good to pray as a Christian, Lord, save me, and give Him praise in that way. Well, Jesus comes and the praises are going His way, headed toward Jerusalem. And one of the Gospels says that when He went towards the city, He started to cry. He started to be upset about Jerusalem itself. And He was broken over what Jerusalem had on their own soul. He was broken about their brokenness. And we can know that about the Lord. He gets more upset about our sorrows than we do. I think that's a comfort for us. Hebrews 4:15 in the King James says He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And there were going to be a lot of infirmities that week in and around Jesus. One of the big leaders of his disciples, Peter, would weep bitterly that week. It would be a bad week for Peter coming up. Later on, the Apostle Paul, a great missionary, would have a lot of trials. At one point he would say, I hope God spares me sorrow upon sorrow, because Paul started to count them up and they were too much for him. During that week, I think the Apostle Thomas, when he knew Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he said, let us go with him that we might die too. And Thomas wasn't very upbeat of a guy. But that's what his heart was going through. And even the Apostle John, who loved Jesus very much, would turn to Jesus in the last meal they would have and say, Lord, did I betray you? John was just checking his own soul and realizing his limited ability to follow Jesus in a really great way. And he wanted to know, was there anything messed up between John and Jesus? So that some of that was going on. A downtime for some of them. Jesus would come and walk with them through that on to victory. How God meets us in our sorrows is quite a thing. We see it on Palm Sunday. And recently, a dear person, Fred Azevedo, went to be with Christ. And appreciate Carolyn, her faithfulness to the Lord. Fred fought cancer for 5 years and obviously experienced a lot of pain and loss and difficulty in those 5 years. But before he passed on, he said something very precious to Carolyn, which she shared last week just spontaneously. It was a good testimony from Fred. He said, Carolyn, these last 5 years have been the best 5 years of my life. Wow, to be able to say that. Because something about Jesus for Fred showed Fred that the Lord was stronger than all the bad things he was experiencing. You know, he drew close to God, the family drew close to each other and to the Lord. And there's something about the Lord that gave victory over that really, really rough time. And I think part of the message of Palm Sunday is God will meet you in your lowest point, wherever that lowest point is. May have been a lot in the past. Maybe it's right what you're going through now. Maybe it's something in the future. But the Lord wants to move in on that, jump into your sorrows, and make that a place of salvation. Could you ask Him to do that for you? Okay. Your lowest point, could the Lord make that for you a place of salvation? You know how friends are when things go rough for you? Usually they gather close to you. You say, well, I know they're my friend, you know, because they came close when I was hurting. Well, guess, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. Draws close to us when we are the ones who are in need. He jumps into our sorrows. Someone said, Jesus is not the do-nothing, feel-nothing God of the agnostics, you know, sitting on the fence. I don't know if He's up there or not. I don't know if He cares or not. He's not going to be put off by our lack of, you know, attention to Him. He's not the do-nothing, feel-nothing God. He's not the God of the deist who sits back and says, you guys made a mess, straighten it out. He comes to bring redemption. John Stott, a great theologian, said, I could never believe in God if He was immune from loss and pain. So He takes it on Himself. He says, I'm going to be victorious over this, and I'm going to help you be victorious over this too. So take your sorrow the same place you take your sin, to the Lord. Take your sorrow and your sin to the Lord. And take Him to the Savior. He deals with our sorrow, and we'll see that our sorrow is not the final word. Jesus is the final word, because He's the last. And He'll conquer sorrows and bring us close to Himself through that. Secondly, one of the things Jesus deals with from Palm Sunday to the resurrection is, most importantly, He cleans up our sins. Because actually, our sins are a bigger problem for us than our sorrows. Because they're more prevalent. They're more threatening to our soul. And Jesus cleans up what we mess up. That was a phrase I took from Andy Stanley. Jesus cleans up what we mess up. Jesus is grieved more about our sin than we are. It really, it hits him right where he lives. When you think about Jesus coming to Jerusalem and the lost world that we're a part of, and our soul would go that direction without Christ, Jesus is really king when he came into Jerusalem. He is king for the bad guys. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself in that boat or not. Jesus is king for the bad guys. When I would go to see a movie when I was a child, I don't know if you've had this. I mean, I'd root for the good guy in most of the movie. Then some part in the movie, I started rooting for the bad guy. I don't know if it was something wrong with me or what, but I figured, well, maybe he could just change or something, or maybe he can, not get caught and go, run harder. Here comes, here comes your day of accountability. Well, there's nowhere to run, obviously, in a good movie or in life. Jesus came for the bad guys. Here's a partial list of bad guys that was around when Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jerusalem was the bad guys. They would reject Christ. The Gentiles were the bad guys. They would kill Christ. Jesus said many times, coming to Jerusalem, I'd be turned over to the Gentiles, and they will kill me. The Pharisees were the bad guys. They resented Jesus. They said, look, the whole world's gone after him. That could have been a great praise that they gave. Might we live to the day where we say, look, the whole world's gone after the Lord. Maybe my whole street, my whole house, everything about you and I. The crowds were the bad guys. They gave superficial praise to the Lord. And the disciples ended up being the bad guys because they all fell away and they all ran away. There's an old song from Easter time that says, the day he wore my crown. Just taking the accountability that we have for what Jesus went through. Some of the words are, I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. So it's almost like, which group of bad guys are we in? Or are we in all of the above, at one time or another? And just saying, I recognize that was Jesus came in my place. And I need to turn to him and thank him for that. Because he did that unselfishly and out of love. Do you see yourself as a bad guy that Jesus saved? He can turn you into a saint. Someone who follows him. And someone said, if we don't recognize that, there's only one thing worse than a bad guy. It's a bad guy who thinks he's a good guy. Okay, and that can happen. There's only one thing worse than a bad sinner. It's a bad sinner who's self-righteous. That's when you really say, oh, man, how are we going to get out of that mess? But to recognize Jesus comes for us, to bring our sins to him. He came to deal with the sin problem. He died to forgive us of each of our sins, to set us free, and to give us the ability to change, to repent. So he cleans up what we mess up. And the third point to apply and look to the future, Jesus forgives our future sins. We may have some of those. If we think we stand, we'll fall down. His love takes care of tomorrow. Tomorrow can be very intimidating for the Christian. Does tomorrow look bright for you? Or does it look, it's just going to get worse? And there's nothing of God in the future. Tomorrow can be very intimidating. But God provides for the Christian a bright future. And you'll experience God's faithfulness tomorrow. Because he promises it to each generation. And Jesus will come to take you where he is. In your tomorrow. So that's something to say. I'm going home with Christ. This will only help people from a certain music era. There was an old song that hit the charts kind of big. All my sorrows, sad tomorrows. Take me back to my old home. There's something about life that drives us back to where we really live in our souls. Between us and God, He'd give us the peace. And He'll take care of our future sins. In the story of the Good Samaritan, you might remember that a man was beat up, left in a ditch, and taken to an inn. And the man who helped him out happened to be a Samaritan. He told the innkeeper, "Take care of this man, and any future debts he has, I'm going to take care of them. So anything he needs in the future, I promise to take care of that." And isn't that what Jesus does for us at the cross? Our future failings, our future sins, our future problems. Jesus says, I promise to take care of them too. Not just yesterday or today, but forever. The shed blood of Christ covers the debts of your future, your failures, your faults, and Jesus will be bigger than them. And how does He come to all of us? And how did He come to Jerusalem on the donkey? He wants you to surrender to Him. It was symbolic of a king to come on a donkey if the king brought peace. So are you at peace with Him? And if you're going to follow the king who's on the donkey, you'll have to get off your high horse. You'll have to go how He approached you. He came humbly. Would you go to Him humbly? Would you follow Him humbly? There's no pressure to get humble. But getting humble is a safe place. Someone said at Sunday school, we stand tall when we are on our knees. That is, we get the strength we need. There's safety when you kneel next to Jesus. And legend has it, may not be true, but legend has it that when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, part of the trip was Mary being on the donkey, you know, and Jesus, He's coming to be born, brought in on the donkey. And when He was coming to win the victory, He said, I'll take a similar approach to fulfill prophecy. I'm coming. I think Jesus can relate to you if He comes to you on a donkey and your sorrows and your sins. And I wanted to spend a little time in silent prayer, taking our sorrows and sins to Jesus. Don't try to hide them. He would come to minister to you. And recognize yourself in the crowd on Palm Sunday. You're in there somewhere, but He'd come. He would give caring. He would bring salvation through His death and resurrection. In a quiet time of prayer, could you pray to the Lord? First of all, would you bring your sorrows to Jesus, whether they're of yesterday and they still are heavy? God understands that. And He'd like to carry those with you. I think He's more upset about them than you are. So bring your sorrows to Jesus. And meet Him there. Ask Him to make it a place of salvation. Because He could do that. Then would you bring your sins to Jesus and give your future to Him also? Turn your life over to Him in that way. He'll ask Him to help you change the way you need to. Don't hide any sin. No sin is too big for the Lord. As we continue to pray, just shared with a group the other day, I don't know of any sin ever committed by any human being in the history of the world that has held them back from Jesus when they sincerely brought it to Him. And He gave the forgiveness and He gave the new life. So why don't you let Him do that? And you'll be rejoicing to share that burden.